We come before you this morning and we are so grateful. We are so thankful for who you are. You're the Lord of the universe and yet you care about the details of our lives. I think of yesterday when I showed the picture of the mountains and the vastness of the sea and all the big and amazing things you're doing as you bring the tides in on a regular basis and you're holding the mountains together. And you're doing big things, but at the same time, Lord, we watch the spider spin a tiny web. We see dewdrops on that web, and we realize that you're working not only in the big things, but in the small things. So even as you're redeeming the entire universe, we thank you that you're working in people's lives. We thank you for the praise report that Nancy received yesterday for what you've done in Tisha. We thank you for what you're doing in my uncle, for what you're doing in each one of us, not only in physical ways, Lord, but spiritual ways. So many people that surround me, Father, I see growing in your Holy Spirit and just growing so much closer to you, and I praise you for that. I thank you for the work that you're doing in our youth group and the authentic type of corporate prayer that we just see exploding there, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you're in the details of our lives, that even in the things that nobody else sees, and certainly every person in this room has situations that nobody else knows about, that nobody else understands or sees. And yet Psalm 139 says that there is no darkness with you, God. Darkness is as light. So even when we see confusion or we sense confusion, you are working something in the midst of it. And I pray that we would all yield ourselves to you this morning, that we would rejoice in the big picture of what you're doing and understand that you are faithful to carry us along in that plan because of your goodness. We pray that as we come together this morning and we continue to study 1 Peter, that the words of this Bible would just jump off the page by the illumination of your Holy Spirit, go straight into our hearts and change us, Lord Jesus. We need you, and we know that part of growing close to you is being able to confess and admit, we need you. We are broken and undone, and we constantly need your strength, and we constantly need your word. So we thank you for your goodness this morning. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we left off in 1 Peter, about verse 4, we were talking about our inheritance that's in heaven, and a lot of you found interesting what Deepak Chopra, and by the way, how many of you hear about Deepak Chopra a lot? I mean, culturally speaking, he's big, has aligned himself at times with, you know, Oprah Winfrey and that group, and he basically said when you die, you don't go anywhere, you're simply vibrating at another frequency. And that's some wild stuff. So you have to understand that in the New Age movement, what's really going on, and I know it's hard to believe, but at the core of the New Age movement is a belief that everything material is really illusion. It's just a manifestation of our own mind. And that in the end, we really kind of go back to energy or the ultra consciousness that is running the universe currently. So this is some weird stuff, and it just shows you, and kind of what my event yesterday was about, you know, is I emphasized, and this is so true, God created us, He put us into physical bodies, amen? Our bodies are made of the elements of the earth, and the Bible says He took that physical stuff, that dust, and He blew into it the breath of life. So we are composed of two things, matter and spirit. And that's why this stuff sounds ludicrous to us, because there's something in you and me that knows we were made for a body. Right? And that's why it has bugged me for so many years that people in the Church of Jesus Christ don't emphasize the redemption of the body in heaven. And like I said yesterday in the event, I've had youth that have been in church for so many years. I mean, I'm talking in the Christian schools I was at, every denomination you want to think of, who don't even care about going to heaven or don't even want to go to heaven, because secretly they'll come to me and say, well, Mrs. Prindle, but I don't want to like sit on a cloud and hold my hands up in the air for a million years. It sounds boring. And that's true. I mean, that's a lot of adults. Amen? So there's something in us that resonates and says, you know what, I have a spirit, but I was made for a body. And these other worldviews just don't, you know, if you're an atheist, the death of your body is the end of you. If you're a new ager, your body doesn't matter. You're just going to vibrate at some energetic frequency. So that's all crazy stuff. All right, but we have a real hope. So we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 now. So if you take out your Bibles, we've been talking about our inheritance that is in heaven, that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. Now look at verse 5. Here's the thing. We have this inheritance in heaven, and it is true, and it is real. But verse 5 says that for right now, until we get that inheritance, we are being guarded. Now let's be specific about this. We are being guarded. And I do believe that this word for guarded here is the same word that's used in Philippians 4. When the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Okay, in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the Greek word for guarded there is the same Greek word for guard here, and it actually has to do with a military operation. Isn't that cool? It has to do with like soldiers, you know, marching around an area and protecting it. So when God says, give me your anxiety and I will guard your mind, he's serious. And so when this says here that we don't have our inheritance yet, but we are being guarded, that's a serious thing. You get the idea of like military guarding. Watch this. Who are we guarded by? Or what are we guarded by according to this? Let's break it down and get like very serious and mechanical about it. We're guarded by what? The God's power. So let's just stop there and say, is there anything or anyone more powerful than God? Okay? So while you're waiting for that, you know, we're here and we're still suffering. We're still going through the problems that we face. While we're waiting for that, we're guarded by God's power. There's nothing stronger than the power of God. So if something does come into your life that you don't understand, you can be sure of one thing. God let it in. Right? Because nothing is going to get past God that he is not allowing to get in. And that's kind of the hope that we have in trials. And that's what he's going to go on to say. See, a lot of times Christians think, well, I must not be a Christian if something bad comes into my life. Listen, if you truly are a Christian, God is guarding your life. And if he lets something come in, then it has a purpose. Because there's nothing getting past his gate. I've always thought of it that way. I think, you know, if rain represents, you know, the negative stuff that could rain or fall into our lives, you got to remember, you got the hand of God over you. There's nothing going to get through here except God opens his fingers and says, okay. It's kind of what he did with Job, remember? Satan said, I want to do this, and God said, okay, you can do this much, but don't do anything else. Okay, you can do this. And everything was finely tuned by God. So it says, we are currently guarded by God's power through what mechanism, though? Through faith. So we've got to have faith. We've got to believe in our unseen God. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to build up our holy faith. We're guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation. Now here's where it gets sticky. For a salvation that we fully have right now. Right? No. What does it say? The salvation that's what? Ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, so I don't lose hope. You know, if I struggle with bodily illness, if you struggle with family problems, if you struggle with financial issues, if you struggle with mental issues, and we live in this broken world and we struggle with this, that should not break your faith. Amen? Because the fullness of your salvation is going to be revealed in the last time. That's important. Furthermore, the struggles that you go through are never wasted. God wastes nothing in his economy. Isn't that cool? He wastes absolutely nothing. There's not one trial, not one hardship that is ever wasted, and that's what he's going to go into next. So the motto for this verse would be, we have protection now. Okay, nothing's getting through except God allows it. And we have full salvation that is yet to be revealed. Barb.
I've heard missionary stories where they were trying to reach a certain tribe and they were warned that it felt really dangerous at night. Well, when they finally got through to be able to witness some of them, they said, how come you never harmed them? We said, we quit. There
yeah.
All these men in white.
Yep.
Around the whole compound.
Yep, in the spiritual realm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've heard that too, and that's true. And God, in a sense, is doing that with all of us all the time. And I was just thinking, you know, sometimes it would take a lot of self-sufficiency and a lot of pride for a person to stand and say that if you're a Christian, you should not have troubles or trials. If you had enough faith, your life would be easy. You know why it would take a lot of pride? Because I know what a wretch I am. I know that I need trials to refine me. If I could stand here and say, I shouldn't have any trials or tribulations. If I love God, then everything in my life should be good. I might as well just say, God, I'm good enough right now. I don't need anything to refine me. I don't need anything to force me to depend on you. I don't need anything tweaked in my life. So just rain down the blessings, because look at me, I'm so great. That's basically what you're saying. And this chapter is going to go on and tell us, The purpose of trials are to refine us. I know I need worked on. Now, would I pick the things that God does to me to work on me? No, but that's the beauty of it. He knows what I need worked on. You know what I'm saying? But now I just thought of that, and I might end up writing a devotion on that, because I sometimes feel bad for people who are stuck in that kind of thinking. There are churches and people that believe. I mean, I had a man pray over me once because he believed that no one that is a Christian should ever be ill, should ever face financial difficulty, and I let him pray over me. He had known me for a while, and he prayed and prayed and prayed that I would be healed, and when I wasn't healed, he immediately started crying. His faith could not handle that. And you know, do I believe God can heal me? Yes. Did He heal me last year when I went up for prayer and God took away my cataracts and healed the... Yes, God is always working, but here's the deal. He knows what I need to make me better. And if I could stand up here and say, God wants me to be happy and healthy and wealthy and everything perfect all the time, then I'd basically be saying, I think I'm perfect. I'm ready for heaven. I'm just as great with God as God ever wants me to be. I don't need anything to tweak me at all. My mom and Bria would say, get a grip, okay, you got nuts. Okay, so anyway, so that's important. So don't be discouraged. Well, let's look. Let's just let God's Word say it for Himself. Does anybody want to read? Okay, so we're talking about the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the context of verse 5. Now look at what verse 6 says concerning the salvation that's still way off. Who wants to read 6 and 7? Two of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Barbara, you want to read that?
So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to suffer for righteousness' sake. For the Son of Man is coming in glory. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as a fire test and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trial, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world.
Amen. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Look, the Bible just said what I have up on the screen here. This is so true. And you got to remember this. We have trials now. There's not a Christian who is going to escape trial. Why? Because God loves you. He's tweaking you. He's molding you. He's peeling stuff away that shouldn't be there. He's adding what should be there. Some of the deepest blows to my life, like sometimes something will happen and I'll be like, people can't believe this about me, but the people who are close to me know it. There are times when I will literally be in my house bawling my eyes out thinking I am totally, like, worthless, a failure as a teacher, as a speaker. That's no lie, right? Okay? And people say, what? There are times when, like, some of the greatest things that God has ever allowed to happen to me are for me to be whittled down to absolutely nothing. There's not an ounce of any pride or anything left. I'm like, and then I realize, I'm like, God, why do you let this happen to me? Oh, because you don't want me to rely on myself. You know what I'm saying? So you have to look at this. So here's what the Bible says. It says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while. And I love how he uses that word, little while. Okay, to me, 90 years of trials, if the average person, well, the average person now lives 78.6 years, okay? So 78.6 years of trials doesn't seem like a little while, does it? But compared to eternity, infinity, yes, that's the mathematical term we would use, 78.6 years compared to infinity is a very little while. Okay, so this is God's word. This isn't me saying this. This is God. He's saying, okay, the trials you're going through, they're just for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And the word there in the Greek, I'm pretty sure that means like of all different kinds and natures. Okay? And how many of you know that's true? Trials can be like, how creative can God be with the trials? I mean, come on now, give us a break here. All right, so by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When does this happen? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? And I said this, I don't know if it was in Sunday school or I've been speaking a lot of different places lately. I can't remember. Did I say this here last week about Colossians chapter 3? I think I did. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4. Yes, this connects right here because that says, in that scripture, it says, only when Christ is totally revealed will the true you be totally revealed. Okay? Which means like, I love Becky Cox is one of the sweetest people I know and her children are wonderful. Okay? But I don't even know how glorious Becky Cox is. Because my own sinfulness and twisted thoughts, because I'm still just a sinner, and her own sinfulness, it hides from us. We don't clearly see or understand one another for the glory of what God is really doing on the inside. Amen? Okay, so Colossians 3 says, in the world today, does the world worship Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that He truly is? Is He truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Amen. But He's not been yet revealed as such to everyone in His fullness. Amen? But there's coming a day when He is. Now, Colossians 3 says that when Christ, who is Shelley Prindle's life, finally appears on that day, then I will also appear with Him in my glory. His glory, which is now my glory. Does that make sense? And I can't wait for that day when all the people that we struggled with, that we loved, but we also loved to hate, you know, all the relationships that were so difficult, we finally look and we're like, oh, okay, that's who they really were. Okay, so this is kind of corroborating that the full revelation, the praise, glory, and honor that we will be able to present to Jesus doesn't really happen until we've been totally refined and He returns. And I like this phrase, you know, sometimes people accuse Christians, especially Christians like me that talk about heaven a lot and the second coming of the Lord, you're just like a pie in the sky believer. You know, you keep talking about heaven someday, blah, blah, blah. Well, if I'm pie in the sky, then so is God, because it's all through the Bible. And the only reason people would accuse us of that is they look at the little 78.6 years that we have on earth and they think it's all right there. It's not. It's somewhere else, okay? So we are clearly to rejoice. The Bible tells us here you're actually to rejoice now because what is coming is real. You're to rejoice now while God's tweaking you and molding you and hammering at you and peeling stuff away. What other verbs could be used to describe how we feel as this is happening? Oh, right? It's a painful process, but the Bible does say, and this is as true as John 3:16. Look at it, and if you need to underline your Bible, underline it. Verse 6. In this coming salvation that he just referred to, in this you rejoice. It doesn't say, in this you will rejoice. What does it say? Your salvation is coming, and in it you rejoice right now. In this you rejoice, even though you're going through trials. So we as Christians, now God knows, and we're human beings, and He knows that our emotions will fluctuate. And there are days when I have a bad day, and when I cry, and I get down. But generally speaking, people should, you know, if I die tomorrow and you come to my funeral, I hope that you will say, Shelley had the joy of the Lord. Overall, that's what people should say of us. We rejoice even though we're going through trials. This is a very famous passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. And how does it start? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles... Isn't this funny? Okay, so God says you're going through trials for just a little while. Doesn't feel little to us. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And then he says, therefore we fix our eyes not on what we can see, but on what we cannot see. For what we see is temporary. What we cannot see is eternal. Hallelujah. This is perspective. It's a perspective you've got to force yourself to have. You know, every word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when He put in there, for a little while, you're going through trials for a little while, you say, but it doesn't feel like a little while. It's not about my feelings. It's about perspective. It is a little while compared to eternity. It's not about what I feel. It's about what God says. So, and when 2 Corinthians says, light and momentary troubles, I want to say, heavy, crushing me, lasting forever, okay? But it's not about my feelings. It's about God's perspective. Amen? And this is where I think, as not Norwin Alliance, but the Church of Jesus Christ at large, this is where we've gone wrong. We start to build our own theology for what we want, and we are getting away from the Word of God and what it clearly says. Okay? Our trials are light and momentary. Now, I put here, you can't grasp eternity and what you'll experience. I can't get out of here and now. I used to do this with students. I'd talk about, you know, how long did God exist? And they'd say, forever. I'm like, how long was He around before He made the universe? They'd say, He always was. I'd say, did He have a beginning? Did He ever have a starting point? No. And pretty soon their eyes would squinch up like this, like mine do, because this gets really boggling. You know, then you're like, so He never had a starting point. So you go back 10 million years, 50 gazillion years. When did He start? He never started. What? He never started. And you can't, then your mind just, then you go back to the pea watermelon concept. He's infinite, I'm finite, I can only see this much, He sees the whole thing. So we got to train ourselves to think as God does. So I do want you to turn real quickly. Isaiah chapter 40, by the way, is a really neat chapter to go over with your kids. I remember my first few weeks here as youth director at our church a couple years back, I went through Isaiah 40 with the youth group. It's a really neat way to show God's attributes with some hands-on activities. I don't know if any of you have ever heard me do this. I think in a message I did it once, but like Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Do you know what the hollow of your hand is? Like, in the Hebrew, what it means? It just means this area in your palm. So if you could cup your palm as best you're able to, that's the hollow of your hand. Okay? So I actually do this sometimes when I'm speaking. I don't see anybody that has plain water, but I'll say, okay, I'll get someone with a water bottle and I say, start pouring water in the hollow of Shelly's hand. And maybe we'll put it in Bria's hand because her hand's bigger than mine. So you start pouring water in the hollow of Bria's hand. How much can it hold? Usually the average person can't even get a cap full. Not even a cap full from a water bottle. Okay, what's the Bible say? God measures, all the waters. Okay, so not just a water bottle full, not just a bathtub full or a lake, or even one ocean. But He holds all the waters of the universe in the hollow of His hand. He is very, very big. You get it? Okay. So it starts to tell you who marked off the heavens with a span. Do you know the span, I've taught you this, is the distance in the Hebrew from tip of your thumb to the tip of your pinky if you spread out your hand like this. Doot, doot, you know? So to this date, no human being with all technology, we can't even find the edge of the universe. To our knowledge, it's expanding. We can't measure it, right? And how does God measure the universe? Okay, that's how big it is. You're like, what? He's trying to give us some things that we can wrap our minds around to understand how much we can't wrap our minds around Him. He weighs the mountains on a scale. Okay, most I've ever weighed on a scale is my own body. You know, could you imagine taking all the mountains of the universe, put it on a scale? So, you can read down through here. It's an amazing chapter, and it just helps corroborate. What was up on the screen is Bree is on my screen today, see? So I'm trying to think and sync. I forgot my clicker. When you read, your trials are just for a little while, and they're light and momentary, and you want to say that ain't true. Okay, this is God's perspective, not my perspective. All right, so we'll go back to 1 Peter. Anybody have any comments? Yes, Deb.
To trust God, I think, is the most important thing that you can do in the middle of anything, because He has to do something.
That's right.
And many times I've said, though you slay me.
Yes, that's what Job said, yep. And Job also said, I know that one day in my flesh, He said, my Redeemer lives, and one day I will see Him in my flesh. Yes. But what I think what's important here is, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we've kind of gotten more into a feeling mode than a factual mode. We've run with our emotions too much, and we are not studying the Bible for what it says. You know? Really. And part of faith is reading the Bible. I mean, I spend hours and hours pouring over this till I believe Isaiah 40. And my perspective changes. You know what I'm saying? You've got to read and study God's Word and pray and seek His face until you change. That's what it's all about. So getting into it, the nitty-gritty like this, and doing verse-by-verse study is really, really valuable. Anybody else have any comments? Barbara.
One of the
Mm-hmm.
And it says here, don't limit His work in your life by underestimating Him.
Wow. There you go. That's exactly what we're saying.
That underestimating is the word that a non-believer could.
Yep. That's right. That's good.
Don't look at me.
Right. I heard, it's a little off track, but I heard, I think it was, somebody quoted on Christian radio, George MacDonald. I know James MacDonald is a modern-day preacher, but I think George MacDonald was... Who knows who he is? When did he live?
1800s.
Okay. Okay, so I am thinking of the right name, George MacDonald. They quoted George MacDonald. I don't know if you've ever heard this quote, and it said, the quote was, don't judge the path I follow by how I walk it. And that's kind of related a little bit to what you said. In other words, and that's really important for us to keep in mind. You shouldn't look up at Shelley Prindle, the Sunday school teacher, and judge the path of God and His Word based on how I walk that path. Because the path remains the path, whether I veer off it or stay on it. Amen? And that was a really helpful quote, and I'd like to look it up exactly as he said it, but it was something to that point. Don't judge the path I follow by the way I walk the path. Okay? And it is so important in every aspect of life to keep yourself in line with the compass. This is the compass. It's very easy, especially when you're going through trials, to veer off into emotional tangents, right? And to just get all in a self-pity thing. And God allows space for that. God knows we have emotions. I look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was that a sin that Jesus was crying to the point where he was sweating great drops of blood? And he was saying, God, why do I have to do this? Is there some other way? You know? That wasn't a sin, okay? He understands our emotions, but we have to get back to truth. That's a good point. Anybody else? Yes.
I got these brand new pens, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yesterday I was taking notes. My pen didn't write. But when I scribble over here, things would flow. And this morning I'm trying to take notes and my pen won't write. Satan is messing with my meditation.
Well, I'm going to tell you something. I won't go into the details, but in getting ready for this event, there were two like actual physical incidences where we knew it was a spiritual realm. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body." Okay, so in other words, Satan and his minions do have some place that God allows in His sovereignty, and they try to mess with us. Yeah. Then you really know you're living for the Lord when you get all those kind of things going. Bria, I'll never forget the day Bria said to me, why did I want to work in ministry with you again? I never knew this is what it meant. But in all seriousness, she was like, whoa. Well, what is your feeling? You step away and you're saying what?
Yeah, I just can't believe the difference when I was not ever in ministry and then became in ministry. I couldn't believe how much you get attacked. And it just means that I must be
making a difference.
I am making a difference. That's what the enemy wants
to do
to me.
That's right.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But it is something else. Okay, so the test of genuine... Okay, so bring up the next slide there, Bria. Geesh can print the whole thing out. So unlike gold, faith is forever and infinitely valuable. We think of gold as a very enduring substance, but even gold has an end point. All right? But your faith does not. Isn't that beautiful? You can invest in your faith. You can pour hours and hours and hours a day and your energy investing into your faith, and you never lose return. Isn't that beautiful? Never, never, never. Stock market, you may lose your return. You clean your house, women, you're going to lose anyway. Give it a couple days, right? I can exercise. And I do exercise because it helps me serve the Lord better. But you can exercise and try to keep the healthiest body, and you're still gonna die someday. But you invest in your faith, buddy. It's never going down. That's crazy. I love that. So there's purpose to trials in Christ. They prove your faith genuine. They result in praise, glory, and honor at the second coming. And remember that God is timeless. He sees the purpose even when we can't. And before, I want to go over to this quote I put on the board. It's from the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. And by the way, does anybody know who John Wycliffe is? Do a little history, a little church history. Yes, Ed.
English person, and not too long after Martin Luther translated the Bible into English.
Yes, the first one to translate the Bible in English with a heart that said, I believe the common people should have the scriptures, and he did that. And I love reading the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. I have one of those. And here's what it says about this portion of scripture we're reading. It says, here is the Christian's joy, independent of circumstances, paradoxical to the world. Amen? And I want to stop there and just say, you have to re-gear your mind constantly, because the world will tell you, you should be a winner, not a loser. You should gain, never lose. You should be on top of everything, never under anything. Amen? God doesn't say that. Okay? So, independent of circumstances, paradoxical to the world. This is why Paul and Silas could sing with lacerated backs. Did you ever think about that when they were in that? We tell that story, the historical account of that all the time. But they literally were singing and praising God with open wounds on their back, feet in stocks. I get a bad headache and can't sing. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I get irritated with somebody and I can't sing. So how did that happen? It should be emphasized that this joy is not simply intellectual anticipation of future possessions. It's not just Shelley Prindle sitting back and saying, well, someday I'm going to have this possession. I love this point. But a present appropriation of God's wealth through the Holy Spirit. Now, if that doesn't seem as exciting to you as it did to me, I'm just going to show you what we're trying to say by that. There's two things that are kind of merging together, and we were talking about this in youth group last Wednesday because Bria taught on the concept of concurrence, where we're trying to get the kids to understand there actually is a point where the sovereignty of God and the free will of man do work together for God's perfect will. So we're talking about concurrence, and the kids said, we're studying concurring lines in geometry. And they were, but here's what we're trying to say. There's two things going on. What you're doing in Sunday school class right now and what you're trying to do through the Word of God and thinking and using your mind is you're applying, you know, your intellect to your faith, which is important because God works through our what? Our brain. He revealed Himself through a book. You have to use your head. You have to think. That's good. But what this is also saying is, if that were just it, it's not enough. It's not like, okay, my intellect knows that someday I'm going to see the result of all what I'm going through. If that were it, I'd be dead. But while I'm thinking that, while I'm applying that, while I'm learning that, there's something else that is happening. And that is the Holy Spirit is actually working in me. He's like in my heart. So He's taking what I'm learning from the Bible and applying with my intellect, and He's pushing it to the same point that I'm trying to push it with my brain, but He is God, and He is with me in the trial. So it's not just me trying to think to the future, this will be for my good someday. That's not enough to get you through. You also need God's presence right with you in the trial. Amen? And that is a beautiful statement. You think of the two points merging. Okay, I'm going to keep training my mind to walk in the truth, to know what the truth is. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit, that's what I prayed at the beginning. The Bible tells us that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, actually, this book is alive and He's actually working in your heart as we read and study it. And we need that. Can't just be intellect, it also has to be the Holy Spirit. So I think that's a good point to end on, you know, as we think about these things. Kind of cool with the concurrence too, huh? Bria's like getting nervous. Oh boy, we're gonna have to teach that now too. Oh, this youth group. It's so fun. Bunch of make a big nerdy youth group, you know what I mean? I just love it. Okay, Father, we come before You in Jesus' name, and we thank You so much for Your goodness. Thank You for being here this morning. We sensed Your Holy Spirit's presence. I thank You for every person who is reaching out to You. God, help us to remember we are using our minds and our brains. We're doing what You've commanded us to do, to be in Your Word and to study it, and we trust that at the exact same time, Your Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, is working in our hearts and minds and sustaining us by Your power as we endure the things that we go through. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on You and Your perspective. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.